the public. Abrahamian maintains that the Iranian people supported their leader, Imam Khomeini, due to the fact that they had recognized him as their voice and the personification of Imam Ali, the epitome of valor, piety, and political acumen. He writes, "During the days leading to the revolution, Pahlavi government had destroyed all political parties and extinguished their main core, but it had failed to overcome mosques and the market." The Iranian-Armenian University lecturer Yervand Abrahamian refers to Imam Khomeini's cleverness to bring the new middle class under the banner of Islamic ideology. He reiterates that Imam Khomeini had assured everyone that the theocracy would never replace autocracy. In the advent of the Islamic Revolution, the Imam stressed that the future government would be both Islamic and democratic, but not in the corrupt sense of democracy, which has caused myriads of problems for most of the Western nations. Father of the Islamic Revolution said that women would have the right to vote equal to men. It was the feat of Imam Khomeini to gather all groups under a single banner through direct assault on the regime and its supporters. As a result, a number of thinkers such as Dr. Shariati found it a good opportunity to join the nationwide uprising and draw the people's attention to the mottos of the Imam, which had awakened the masses. Abrahamian writes that in late 1978, Ayatollah Khomeini was called Imam by almost everyone, because they had realized that he could materialize their aspirations like their 12 infallible leaders. Professor Yervand Abrahamian believes that it was Imam Khomeini's great art to bring every strata of the Iranian society under a single cause. Thus, the workers of different factories and industries went on a strike, and most of the economic organizations and institutes went almost bankrupt. Moreover, youths of every city poured to the streets with no fear of the regime and the military. Consequently, people from all walks of life sacrificed their life and blood at the feet of this sacred revolution and helped their unique leader to uproot the corrupt regime and establish a new ruling system, which would guarantee their life and afterlife, inshallah. Dear listeners, next time we will sum up the view of the Iranian-Armenian professor Yervand Abrahamian on Imam Khomeini and the Islamic Revolution.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, one of the criteria for sincere repentance in our Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear friends, it's an honor to be here. We are talking about one of the criteria for sincere repentance when it comes to our Islamic lifestyle. Now, of course, as we very well know, repentance and asking for forgiveness and istighfar is a very important part of our Islamic lifestyle. It is one of the fundamental pillars of Islam, and it is one of the fundamental steps that is necessary for us to be able to attain an ultimate perfection, which of course is the aim of humanity. Now, this asking for forgiveness and istighfar is incredibly important, but of course there is one thing that is necessary, and that is sincerity, meaning we must be sincere in our repentance. Now, there are many different criteria which help us to understand whether or not we are sincere in our repentance. And of course, each one of those criteria about the sincerity of repentance, they come from a separate angle, they come from a different angle, and they address a different aspect of repentance. And so, of course, the more of these criteria that we know, the better. But in short, there is one criteria which we want to talk about, and that is the criteria and the measure for us knowing whether or not our repentance is sincere. So we find that one of the infallible imams, they said that the criteria for sincere repentance is when the inner self becomes identical to the outer behavior and perhaps even better than it. And so this is a really interesting criteria for us to know about sincere repentance. We'll continue the discussion after the break. Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about one of the criteria for sincere repentance when it comes to our Islamic lifestyle. So, when dealing with sincere repentance, we said that one of the criteria that the infallible imams, peace and blessings upon them, have told us is that with sincere repentance and eventually after sincere repentance, an individual's inner self becomes identical to their outer behavior. If not, their inner self actually becomes even better than their outer behavior. But we want to really focus on the first part, which is that the inner self becomes identical with the outer behavior. And so this means that inwardly, you know, we become purified, but that inner purification which comes about with sincere repentance is reflected in our actions, meaning that we no longer commit sin, to the extent possible, of course. And the more we work towards sincere repentance and having a repentance which is sincere, then of course not only is our inner self becoming purified, but the actions and our behaviors start to reflect that inner purity, in which we start to commit sins less often. Now, of course, if we are continuously committing a sin, and if we are not able to reduce the amount of sins that we are committing, then surely there is some problem with our willpower and our sincere repentance. The more sincerely we repent, and the more sincerely we ask for forgiveness, and the more sincere and profound and from the depth of our heart and soul is our istighfar, our repentance, then surely it will begin to reflect in our actions. And so our inner purity, which comes about via sincere repentance, is going to be reflected in our outer behaviors, in the purity of our actions. And it is in this manner and that our sincere repentance can be measured when it comes to our Islamic lifestyle.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
$10 an hour, 5 years seniority.
One of the striking auto workers in the U.S. Thousands of United Auto Workers are officially on a strike after three Detroit automakers failed to reach an agreement with the union.
What appears that now is going to happen is the UAW is planning targeted strikes across all three companies. So striking at just specific plants.
We're going to get to that story soon. But did you know that the U.S. is experiencing strikes in other sectors as well? From UPS, the carrier service, to Starbucks, the coffee chain,
we pull the shots.
We call the shots.
Workers at many U.S. companies are taking to the streets. In short, they are fighting for better pay and improved working conditions.
We have hotel workers on strike across the region, everywhere from the LA Grand, which joined the strike this morning, JW Marriott, Ritz-Carlton.
We have a very weak labor law. There are a lot of aspects of our economy and our politics that concentrate a lot of power in the hands of corporations.
And there may be more strikes to come. UPS employees started striking before reaching a deal. That would have involved some 340,000 workers. Close to 3,000 Starbucks workers protested what they called unfair labor practices. 1,400 members of the United Electrical Workers went on a strike after rejecting the company's contract offer. 6,000 workers at Boeing's Aerosystems went on a strike, also rejecting the company's contract offer. Add to that 80 Amazon drivers who protested unfair labor practices. And McDonald's employees in California went on a strike over paid sick leave. Well, it becomes evident how much of a common occurrence these strikes are. And we can't forget Hollywood. General Motors, Ford Motor Company, and Chrysler, well-known names in the car industry, brand names with record incomes, but not so for the average worker.
They should be paid more. The corporation is making billions of dollars. And these people have been with them and the cost of living and stuff like that. They've been with this company 20, 30 years.
Tens and thousands of the United Auto Workers are officially on a strike. The three Detroit automakers have failed to reach an agreement with the union, which represents about 146,000 workers. One major issue on the table, workers' pay. The union has proposed 40% hourly pay increases over the next 4 years. The average U.S. auto worker on a manufacturing production line earns about $28 per hour as of August. That's up only $1 from the previous year. The problem began on an agreement that the auto workers made with the government which bailed out the big three automakers. The problem is, the workers hired in 2007 or earlier earned an average of $33 per hour, but the ones hired after 2007 earn only $17 an hour. Why? Because this agreement was made as a goodwill gesture to help the automakers get back on their feet after the crisis. But now autoworkers' hourly earnings have fallen 19.3% since 2007. And that is not fair as they see it. Even the U.S. politicians see it that way, like Vermont Senator Bernie Sanders and Michigan Governor Gretchen Whitmer.
The fight you are waging here is not just about decent wages and working conditions and pensions in the automobile industry. It is a fight to take on corporate greed and tell the people on top this country belongs to all of us, not just a few.
But strikes in the U.S. are happening at a more frequent pace compared to previous years. There were 424 work stoppages in 2022, including 417 strikes and 7 lockouts. Work stoppages increased by 52% from 2021 to 2022. The number of workers involved in work stoppages increased by 60% from 2021 to 2022. The number of striking workers as a consequence saw an increase. Since the year 2021, the numbers have been rising steadily, with 650,000 to have threatened to go on a strike so far this year. The strikes point to a deeper problem within the U.S. economy. Things are not that rosy when it comes to Americans' income and economic well-being. For example, homelessness has been on the rise in several states, most notably California, and also in New York City.
The unhoused population has exploded with the addition of the new arrivals. For example, here at St. Bartholomew's Church, where we start serving, we were seeing on average anywhere from 250 to 275 people, more or less regularly. Once the new arrivals started coming, our numbers got up over 400 people.
UN Migration Agency, IOM, has raised the alarm over the high number of migrants killed while crossing the U.S.-Mexico border. It has described the U.S.-Mexico border as the world's deadliest land route for migrants. At least 686 deaths and disappearances were reported in the border crossing last year. The figure represents nearly half of the 1,457 migrant deaths and disappearances recorded through the Americas in 2022, the deadliest year on record since IOM's Missing Migrants Project began in 2014. The data underscores the growing death toll and increasing risks that migrants face throughout the region. These figures represent the lowest estimates available, as many more deaths are likely to go unrecorded due to a lack of data from official sources. Nearly half of the deaths on the U.S.-Mexico border were linked to the hazardous crossing of the Sonoran and the Chihuahuan deserts, far more than other desert regions where irregular migration is prevalent.
The International Organization for Migration documented the deaths and disappearances of 686 migrants on the U.S.-Mexico border in 2022, making it the deadliest land route for migrants worldwide last year. The figure represents nearly half of the 1,457 migrant deaths and disappearances recorded throughout the Americas last year, the deadliest on record since the Missing Migrants Project began in 2014.
Hundreds of thousands of migrants and asylum seekers have taken long and perilous paths through South and Central America and Mexico in hopes of reaching the U.S. border to apply for protection. Many are fleeing rampant gang violence, poverty, political persecution, and other crises in their home countries. This is while the U.S. is accused of ignoring the plight of migrants. From an economic perspective, it is the U.S. that benefits from the contribution of migrants to the nation's GDP. Many of those immigrants that come to the U.S. through its southern borders end up working in farms and construction sites owned by big companies. It's been argued that increased immigration promotes U.S. economic growth and helps tackle labor shortages and inflation. U.S. President Joe Biden, who is under pressure from Republicans, has launched new restrictions and programs to discourage people from trying to apply for asylum at the frontier. The measures have been put in place amid record numbers of arrivals at the border since he took office in early 2021. The measures introduced by the Biden administration include a rule that disqualifies people from seeking asylum in the U.S. if they did not first apply in countries that they crossed earlier in their journeys. Rights groups have slammed the measure as an asylum ban. The Biden administration has also opened so-called safe mobility centers in Latin America to allow asylum seekers to apply for U.S. protection in third countries instead of at the border with Mexico. But migrants and asylum seekers continue to head to the border. For years, Central American nations have stepped up immigration enforcement efforts, often at the behest of the United States, erecting new obstacles for the steady stream of people making the journey north. The journey is plagued with violence, with areas under the control of criminal networks and armed groups.
The Darien Gap, an inhospitable jungle border crossing between Panama and Colombia, saw 141 documented migrant deaths in 2022. The remote and dangerous nature of this area and the presence of criminal gangs along the route means that this figure likely does not represent the actual number of lives lost.
The surge in arrivals has piled political pressure on the administration of U.S. President Joe Biden, whose Republican rivals have accused him of causing chaos at the border. In 2021, U.S. authorities reportedly detained 1.7 million migrants trying to cross the U.S.-Mexico border.
Let me be clear. The lifting of the Title 42 public health order does not mean our border is open. In fact, it is the contrary. Our use of our immigration enforcement authorities under Title 8 of the United States Code means tougher consequences for people who cross the border illegally.
Marking an all-time high and highlighting the deepening political and humanitarian challenges the Biden administration is facing on immigration, the U.S. has been increasingly reliant on Mexico to stem the flow of migrants. As it returns to Mexico, the majority of people who arrive at the border under a Trump-era border restriction enacted due to the coronavirus pandemic.
President Ebrahim Raisi has underscored Iran's full authority on its recently released assets. Raisi said it is the Islamic Republic that decides how to spend the funds and that the money will be spent, quote, wherever we need it.
This money belongs to the Islamic Republic of Iran, and naturally, we will decide, the Islamic Republic of Iran will decide to spend it wherever we need it.
So if I hear you clearly, that it will be used for more than humanitarian purposes, in your view?
Humanitarian means whatever the Iranian people needs. So this money will be budgeted for those needs. And the needs of the Iranian people will be decided and determined by the Iranian government.
Raisi made the remarks in an exclusive interview with the American broadcast television network NBC in the capital, Tehran. He pointed to the last month's deal between Iran and the United States to exchange prisoners and to secure the release of $6 billion U.S. dollars of Iranian funds that had remained blocked in two South Korean banks since 2018 because of U.S. pressure on Seoul. The administration of U.S. President Joe Biden claimed at the time that the funds and the proceeds of Iranian oil sales to South Korea could only be spent on humanitarian purposes.
The system is set up such that this money, these funds, can only be parceled out for humanitarian purposes.
The Biden administration has announced that it had taken concrete steps to clear the way for the prisoner exchange and also issuing a waiver that allows international banks to transfer the $6 billion to Qatar without the threat of U.S. sanctions. The waiver means that European, Middle Eastern and Asian banks will not be in violation of U.S. sanctions in converting Iran's money, which was frozen in South Korea, and transferring it to Qatar's central bank, where it will be held for Tehran. Top Iranian officials have emphasized that there is no connection between the prisoner exchange agreement reached with the United States and the release of Iran's frozen assets. U.S. sanctions have mostly targeted Iran's sale of crude oil and its ability to engage in dollar transactions in the global banking system. The Iranian funds were illegally blocked under the pretext of U.S. sanctions. Meanwhile, Iran's permanent mission to the United Nations has confirmed that five Iranians detained illegally in the United States on charges of circumventing U.S. sanctions will soon be released as part of a prisoner swap deal between Tehran and Washington. The five Iranian detainees were identified as Kaveh Lutfullah Afrasiabi, Mehrdad Muin Ansari, Amin Hassanzadeh, Reza Sarhangpour Kofrani, and Kambiz Attar Kashani. The prisoner exchange agreement was officially announced on August 10th, following 2 years of indirect negotiations between Tehran and Washington. In a gesture of goodwill, Iran has moved four American detainees from prison to house arrest. They joined the fifth American who was already under house arrest in Tehran. Meanwhile, Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian has expressed the Islamic Republic's readiness to negotiate last year's draft agreement aimed at salvaging the 2015 nuclear deal, also known as a Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action with the JCPOA, and removing illegal U.S. sanctions. Amir Abdollahian underscored the current administration's efforts to neutralize Western-led sanctions against the Islamic Republic while keeping the window open for negotiations to remove the illegal U.S. bans. The United States, under former President Donald Trump, abandoned the JCPOA in May 2018 and reinstated sanctions that the agreement had lifted. The talks to revive the 2015 deal kicked off in the Austrian capital city of Vienna in April 2021 with the intention of removing anti-Iran sanctions and examining the U.S. seriousness in rejoining the JCPOA. The discussions, however, have been at a standstill since August 2022 due to Washington's insistence on its hard-nosed position of not removing all the sanctions that were slapped on Tehran by the previous U.S. administration.
What the Americans want to do is have a JCPOA where they don't abide by their commitments in full, and the Iranians do so. And the Iranians are not going to have that again. When Obama signed the deal, he systematically violated the deal from day one. And then Trump tore up the deal. And Biden, despite criticizing Trump, he pursued Trump's maximum pressure policy, which was directed at ordinary Iranians.
Iran has consistently said that it has not left the negotiations with the Western side and that it was the United States which has blocked the talks with its excessive demands.
Iran's leader, addressing thousands of people from the provinces of Sistan and Balochistan and South Khorasan. He also said the U.S. and Europe do not have the same powers as before and are declining. The leader may be referring to the rise of powerful blocs like BRICS or the SCO. BRICS in particular has just recently expanded from its current five members to include new members like Iran and Saudi Arabia. And here's a map of the world outlining BRICS countries. It is pretty obvious how the U.S. and Europe are the minority. U.S. intervention in other countries' affairs, whether through wars, regime change, or economic sanctions, has led to the polarization of the world. The leader called the U.S. failure in Syria and the humiliating escape from Afghanistan two obvious examples of the decline of American power. It's a toss-up between which of these two failures were more humiliating. Right now, the U.S. is occupying Syria, looting the country from its oil, and selling it to provide for his troops there, and by many accounts, to support the terrorists in northern Syria. That is a low for any country. A big slap in the face to France and colonialism. From Mali to Niger to Gabon, African countries are rising against the colonial country France, which has held these countries captive economically. But the people of these countries have now risen, saying that enough is enough. The world's leader has said you hear these days how the African countries that were under the influence of France are rising against it one after another. Elsewhere in his remarks, the leader stated that Washington is working on ethnic and sectarian fault lines in Iran with the aim of creating a crisis in the country. Some of the areas that he outlined, called crisis points, are ethnic differences, religious differences, and the issue of gender and women. But this is something that the U.S. has executed for quite some time. Back in the year 2007, it was revealed that the CIA was funding ethnic separatist groups to create instability in Iran. These incidents were carried out by the Kurds in the west, the Azeris in the northwest, the Ahwazi Arabs in the southwest, and the Baluchis in the southeast. The incidents included bombing and assassination campaigns against Iranian soldiers and government officials. There was also the Iran Freedom Support, an act of Congress approved by the former U.S. President George W. Bush that appropriated millions of dollars to spend money in support of groups opposed to the Iranian government. Iran's leader statements have come at a time when there is an intense campaign to turn the unfortunate passing away of Mahsa Amini's one-year anniversary into a violent one.
The commission is the premier UN body for promoting gender equality and empowering women. It cannot do its important work if it's being undermined from within. Iran's membership at this moment is an ugly stain on the commission's credibility.
One member, a bullying member, notorious for disobeying the UN Charter and international law, intend to pursue its unlawful request to remove an elected member from the commission only on the basis of unfounded claims and fabricated arguments.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانك ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. Here we have Hussein Akbari, Hussein Ruhullah, and Hassan Nasrullah with us in this session. I really, really welcome them all. Assalamu alaikum, Hussein Ruhullah, how are you?
Wa alaikum salam, sir, how are you?
Fine, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Hassan Nasrullah, how are you?
Fine, sir, how are you?
Thank you so much. And Hussein Akbari, how are you?
Fine.
Ahsan, mashallah. Okay, everybody is okay here. We hope that you, dear listeners, are all right. So, brothers and sisters, Hassan, Hussein, and again Hussein, we will talk about Ayah 172 of Surah
An-Nisa
on page 105. So, brothers and sisters, as you heard us, page 105, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 172. Let's everybody get started with listening to the recitation of this ayah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
يستنكف المسيح أن يكون عبدا لله ولا الملائكة المقربون ومن يستنكف عن عبادته ويستكبر فسيحشرهم إليه جميعا.
ما شاء الله, nice recitation. Let me read it once and let's talk about it, what Allah Almighty says in this ayah. It's a beautiful message that Allah Almighty is going to give us. And so we have to pay attention to this. Remember that we will have a short explanation, but the detailed one, of course, you have to refer to that, the Tafsir books, the interpretation books. Okay?
Okay.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Lan yastankif al-Masihu. Or, inshallah, we'll learn. We will have to read it. Lay yastankif. I'm reading it without tajweed now. لن يستنكف المسيح أن يكون عبدا لله ولا الملائكة المقربون. The Messiah, or the Prophet Isa, Masih, would never disdain being a servant of Allah. He will never, for example, see himself like he doesn't need the worshipping of God. He will never say that. He will never do that, okay? And also, the angels brought near to Allah Almighty, the Muqarrab angels, okay? They will also don't do that. They will never say that we don't need to worship God. We don't need God, even, God forbid. They will never do that, okay? وَمَنْ يَسْتَنْكِفْ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ And whoever disdains his worship, وَيَسْتَكْبِرْ And is arrogant, فَسَيَحْشُرُهُمْ إِلَيْهِ جَمِيعًا He will gather them all toward him. So this ayah tells us an important thing. Look, sometimes, God forbid, we might face problem. We might have a lot of difficulties. So we believe in God. Oh God, help us, please. God, you are the one that can rescue us, can save us. Okay? We really go humbly. We really go and beg Allah Almighty to help us, yes? To solve our problem, yes or no? Everybody is like this. But when the problem is solved, forget God. Come on, pray. You gotta pray 5 times a day. Say, forgive it. Forget it, okay? Say, hey, come on, it's commandments of Allah Almighty. Oh, forget it, it's Allah Almighty, forget it. God forbid we think this way. Some people are like this. Or sometimes they might think that, oh, come on, I got money, I got house, I got buildings, I got a car, I got a job. I don't need God. I have everything. I have my job, I have money, I have my house, I got a wife. Everything I have. I don't need God. I even don't need to worship Him. Why should I, God forbid, waste my time worshiping Him? Why should I waste my time early in the morning instead of snoring and sleeping in bed, I should wake up and like make wudu, go and pray. Why? Instead, I can sleep well. To be fresh for the job, at work, yes? But God forbid my thing this way. Or maybe there is a shopkeeper, okay? He is in his shop, so a customer comes by and asks him for something. And the seller hears the adhan. Oh, come on, it's adhan time. Do your prayer. Forget it, here, I got a customer, I will get money. Forget Allah, forget namaz or prayer, whatever, salat, okay? God forbid, we might think this way. Allah Almighty says, never do that, okay? Never do that. There is an important sentence says that even if you are the king of the world, don't forget God. Even if you are the most knowledgeable person, don't forget God. Because it was all Allah Almighty who gave you these things. And you will lose your power one day. You will get back to Allah Almighty. Look, Allah Almighty says, فَسَيَحْشُرُهُمْ إِلَيْهِ جَمْعًا You will be gathered in front of Allah Almighty. What will you say that time? Huh? Allah Almighty will tell you, hey, come on. I had given you everything you had. Really, you disbelieved in me? And you thought that you don't need me? Every single second we need God. Okay? Somebody, let me say this story, then that will be all. Somebody came to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, okay? And asked Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that, oh Imam, how is it possible that Allah never sleeps? Okay? How is it possible that we, every second, we need God? We don't need God. So He has created us, He has given us breathing, He has given us life, so we will live. We don't need God. But Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, no, every single second we need God. And if God stops blessing you a second, you will die. You will be completely destroyed. I hope, inshallah, you refer to the Tafasir books, Hassan Hussein and the other Hassan Hussein, and brothers and sisters, inshallah, learn more. Any questions if you have? That was a nice message, I think. What about you?
Yes.
Okay. قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي. How to learn Quran easy? What is the correct way to read the Quran? What is the correct way to learn Arabic and understand the Quran? Be with Let's Recite the Quran.
So let's move on to the tajweed section of our class, inshallah, and end our session for today.
Hussein and Hussein and Hassan. Hassan and Hussein are brothers, and the other Hussein is their friend. So, لَنْ يَسْتَنْكِفْ لَنْ نُنْ سَاكِنْ plus ya. The rule idgham is applied here. You must, how do you read it, Hussein? How do you read it? Idgham, how do you apply the rule idgham?
لَنْ
the nasal sound, the idgham, the merging sound, noon will be omitted here, lam will be merged into ya actually, لَنْ ya will have a double sound, and you extend the sound also. لَنْ يَسْتَنْكِفْ again noon sakin we have. For noon sakin and tanween we have many rules, four important ones we have. Yastankif noon plus kaf, another rule will be applied. How do you read it, Hussein? Layastankif, read it.
Layastankif.
Ahsan. Yastankif. MashaAllah, Hussein. MashaAllah, Hussein. You hide the sound of noon. Layastankif. Here you do not omit the noon, you hide the sound. Layastankif. Alright? المسيح أن يكون. How do you read it, Hassan? أي يكون. انجلي بخون. How do you read it, Hassan?
أي يكون.
أحسن. The same as لي يستنكف. أي يكون عبدا لله. How do you read it, Hussein?
عبدا لله.
أحسن. عبدا لله. You do not make a pause, like extend the sound. Abdal. No. Not Abdal. No. Abdalillah. Fast. Abdalillah. Okay? Don't stop here. Ab. The letter ba also have an echoing sound. Abdalillah. Lillahi. Walal malaikatul muqarrabun. If you stop, مقربون changes to مقربون. You extend the sound. والملائكة المقربون ومن يستنكف عن عبادته عن عبادته. You hide the sound. Sorry, nothing is applied here, yes? عن عبادته نون ساكن plus عين. عين is a throat letter. That's why the rule. What rule is applied? إخفاء إضغام إظهار إقلاب. Which one? Izhar. Nothing is changed, yes? عن عبادته. Clearly you'll pronounce the noon here. وَمَنْ يَسْتَنْكِفْ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ وَيَسْتَكْبِرْ فَسَيَحْشُرُهُمْ إِلَيْهِ جَمِيعًا عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ هِ. There is a baby, yeah? You extend the sound. وَيَسْتَكْبِرْ. Ra is pronounced with a light sound, not وَيَسْتَكْبِرْ. وَيَسْتَكْبِرْ فَسَيَحْشُرُهُمْ إِلَيْهِ جَمِيعًا. Changes to جَمِيعًا. أحسن. You extend this almost. MashaAllah to all of you for listening well and beautifully. So, I will recite it once. Hassan, Hussein, and Hussein, you and also our brothers and sisters, dear listeners, will repeat after me. Is that okay?
Yes.
Ready? Ready?
Yes.
Let's go. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
لن يستنكف المسيح أن يكون عبدا لله ولا الملائكة المقربون.
لن يستنكف المسيح أن يكون عبدا لله ولا الملائكة المقربون.
وَمَنْ يَسْتَنْكِفْ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ وَيَسْتَكْبِرْ فَسَيَحْشُرُهُمْ إِلَيْهِ جَمِيعًا.
وَمَنْ يَسْتَنْكِفْ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ وَيَسْتَكْبِرْ فَسَيَحْشُرُهُمْ إِلَيْهِ جَمِيعًا.
صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ.
صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ.
أحسنت ما شاء الله. Allah bless you. Brothers and sisters, thank you so much for being with us up to this time. Allah bless you. May Allah accept from all of us. Stay with Arab English Radio. That's it from us for today. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور. آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به. هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
On August 25, 1941, Britain and the Soviet Union invaded Iran. The occupation secured the Allies' continued access both to the Iranian oil fields and to the so-called Persian Corridor, the Allies' military supply line from the Persian Gulf through Iran and into the Soviet Union, which was under heavy attack by Nazi Germany. Although the Treaty of Alliance between the British and Soviet governments promised to respect the territorial integrity, the invasion and subsequent occupation of neutral Iran had undeniable catastrophic impacts on the country. '40 was a crucial year for Britain. The Battle of Britain raged for months in the skies of Britain. British tanks went head-to-head with German Rommel tanks in North Africa, and the Royal Navy fought the Italians for control of the Mediterranean. Their planes, tanks, and ships all needed vast quantities of oil to keep running, and much of that oil came from Iran, especially from the Abadan refinery. So losing the refinery would be disastrous for the British. On the other hand, Reza Shah Pahlavi's reliance on German technology for his so-called development plans had worried the Allies, who feared the Germans might make Iran a base for operations against the Soviet Union. Although the Shah maintained the country's neutrality during World War II, the British refused to accept this and accused the Shah of supporting the Nazis. Iran reaffirmed its neutrality, but the writing was on the wall for invasion, which came after Hitler's forces managed to roll into the Soviet Union on June 22, 1941. They quickly captured their objectives and pushed deep into the USSR, threatening the Caucasus. It was almost a certainty that if the Reich succeeded and the Germans occupied the Caucasus and then pushed on to Iran and the Persian Gulf, they would then outflank the British positions in the Middle East. But even worse, the Germans had cut off the USSR's key ports. Stalin desperately needed military supplies from Britain and the USA to maintain the fight against the Axis. Without the ports, the best way to get these supplies was via the Trans-Iranian Railway, part of the Persian Corridor, which connected the Persian Gulf to the Caspian Sea. In July 1941, British and Soviet diplomats demanded the Shah boot out any Germans living in the country, but he refused. On August 17th, another demand to expel all Germans was issued to the Shah. He rejected this one too. 1 week later, the tanks rolled in. Soviet field armies marched to the north of the country as hundreds of Soviet bombers thundered in the skies above. The north of Iran was lost to the Soviets on August 26th. At the same time, British forces, which were mostly Indians, attacked in the south. The Royal Air Force then flew in and bombed Tehran and Qazvin. They were aimed for military targets. The bombing in 1941 was much more miss than hit. Consequently, several hundred civilians were killed. British paratroopers secured the Abadan refinery and then engaged Iranian forces. By August 26th, the British had captured the entire region. While Tehran shuddered from explosions of both British and Soviet bombs, Reza Shah demanded the ambassadors of the invaders explain themselves. Both said it was because of German residents. When the Shah asked if they would stop after he kicked the Germans out, they didn't answer. On August 27th, the British advanced to Ahvaz. From there, they planned to drive north, captured Qazvin, and linked up with the Soviets. By August 28th, the Iranian situation was hopeless. The Soviets threatened to completely flatten Tehran with bombs, and the British blockade was already causing food shortages.
On the 29th, 4 days after the invasion began, the Shah ordered a ceasefire. Continued resistance was hopeless in the face of combined Soviet and British firepower. The Persian corridor became the primary mode for supplies to reach the Soviet Union. The Anglo-Soviet invasion brought about seismic changes, one of them Reza Shah's abdication, although the Iranians' reactions were mixed. They were happy to see the end of Reza Shah's tyranny, but at the same time, they were fearful of an indefinite future. In the dethroned Shah's place came his 21-year-old son, Mohammad Reza Shah, who had until then been shut up in a Swiss boarding school or else cocooned at court, was not prepared for rule, making him a puppet manipulated by Western powers for almost four decades. During the 3 years of occupation, Joseph Stalin expanded Soviet political influence in Azerbaijan and Iranian Kurdistan in northwestern Iran, as well as in Iran, founding the Communist Tudeh Party of Iran, totally at the service of their Soviet masters. When the deadline for withdrawal arrived on the 2nd of March 1942, 6 months after the end of the World War, Moscow refused, justifying that it had to remain in Iran to counter threats to Soviet security. Soviet troops did not withdraw from Iran until 1946, following Iran's official complaint to the newly formed United Nations Security Council, which became the first complaint filed by the country in the UN's history, and a test for the UN's effectiveness in resolving global issues in the aftermath of the war. However, the UN Security Council took no direct steps to pressure the Soviets to withdraw. There are many takeaways from the Anglo-Soviet invasion of Iran. For example, public resistance against foreign invaders was not significant. Like in the case of the US-led invasion of Iraq, people were not motivated enough to sacrifice their lives for the sake of a tyrannical system. Or, for example, Reza Shah's lack of deep understanding of international relations and his blind sympathy for Nazi Germany cost him and the country dearly. But perhaps the most important lesson the nation learned was the unreliability of the West. Iranian neutrality was ignored, and the country lost its independence to occupying forces. The British and Soviet authorities dominated the use of major roadways and the Trans-Iranian Railroad for their own purposes, and deployed Iranian manpower and equipment for the war effort. With few resources left for farming, combined with a bad harvest in 1942 and an enormous influx of European refugees, famine spread and many people died. Instability within the political and social arenas grew and the economy suffered. With this humiliation, the Iranian people realized that the West doesn't care about neutrality if that neutrality is not going to serve their interests. All these bitter lessons have left their residue on the collective unconsciousness of the Iranian nation and delineated the way of their interaction with the Western world in the years after the victory of the 1979 Islamic Revolution.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Leaders are addressing the 78th meeting of the UN General Assembly in New York. Azerbaijan speaking of anti-terrorist operations in the Karabakh region. Armenia wants Russian peacekeepers to stop what it calls full-scale aggression against the local population in the disputed region. And the Organization of Islamic Cooperation condemns the storming of the Al-Aqsa